All right, Mark chapter 3. I'm going to try tonight, I did up my worksheet a little bit to try to go along with the worksheet. We'll see how I do. Hopefully I'm going to cover every point tonight. That'd be a miracle in itself. If you believe in miracles, that'd be one. But praise God. You know, if you are saved, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're on your way to heaven regardless of when that bell rings. It's going to ring one of these days. And I'm looking forward to having that bell ring. You know, I guess I'm a little sheepish, but, you know, I'd rather have Him ring that bell and just take me to heaven instead of having to die a physical death. You know, so I'm looking forward to that day. Well, let's read together Mark chapter 3, start verses 1 to 6. So read them together aloud, and then if you can, if you'll stand with me to honor God and His word as we read. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And it's a terrible thing. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Oh, my. And He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And He watched him, whether He would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse Him. And when He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And He said unto them, is it lawful to do good on Sabbath days, or do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when He had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with Herodians against Him, how they might destroy Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now for the privilege that we have, for the joy we have, to be able to open up Your Word and study. And I pray tonight that You help me tell it in such a way this, tonight that everybody here would get something out of this lesson, something out of this message. It could apply to their lives, and each of us could walk out of here with a better life in You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for being our Lord and our Savior. And again, thank You for our King James Bible we study from. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Now, my wife and I had a discussion about it the other day. You know, in church you say, amen, you're supposed to be seated. Now, we were doing something else and said, amen, and then stand up. I, you know, don't take much, confuse me. All right, the first thing I see here is the number one thing. Jesus going to church on Sabbath day. Wow. Anybody, you know anybody goes to church on Sunday? Church day? You know? But He set the example, didn't He? He went to synagogue, went to church. He Himself, did He need to get word? He knew it all already. But set the example, He was in church. And then starts the fun. In verse 2, we see where these pious leaders were watching to see what He's going to go do in church. Mm-hmm. Oh my, they were so religious. Anybody didn't follow them exactly was wrong. Well, I don't know. I've been preaching for several years, and I've known a lot of pastors, and I have yet to know one pastor that I agree with 100% on everything. Mm-hmm. You know, it's good to be able to agree to disagree. But on biblical things, things like salvation and all that, there's no room for disagreement.
That's right.
But for most everything, we can agree. We can have different opinions. I think if you had six different preachers walk in here and every one of them just take John 3:16 and start preaching, you'd have six completely different messages. You really would.
Yep.
And that's what's so great, too, about God's Word.
Uh-huh.
That's what's great about His Word. So we'll look at some tonight here. These were kind of self-appointed church leaders. And they took it upon themselves to know what's right or wrong. Now, I've known some churches. In fact, I've helped a couple of different churches that had people in the church that thought they were supposed to run the church. I've had been in churches where they thought they were supposed to tell the preacher what to preach. I've seen churches like that. You know, and I've seen churches where there's more gossip, more talking going on all week long than there was in church Sunday. They come to church and claim they like a church, and then spend all week going to coffee shops and talking against the pastor and the church. That's what these Herodians were doing. They decided it was their responsibility to choose what's right or wrong. And, you know, my Bible doesn't give room for that. You know, and then like I mentioned about the people in the churches, you know, when you vote to accept him as your pastor, you voted to accept him to be the leader of the church. That's his responsibility. He has to answer to God for his responsibility, not you. But it's your responsibility to work with him and help him as much as you can possibly help him. You know, one person can't run this whole church and do everything. He needs you too. So just do anything you can to help. But make sure what you're doing is positive. You know, I've got a whole full head of hair. You know, some people don't. But that doesn't mean I'm right and he's wrong. It doesn't mean he's right and I'm wrong. Okay? Just to please those with bald heads, God only made a few people with perfect heads. The rest he covered with hair.
That's right. Amen. Rolls call it yonder, all have hair.
Yeah. So anyway, be careful that you don't get critical of others. That's what we're talking about here. These Herodians were being so critical, I don't think they could see the wall for looking at it. You know, all they want to do is find fault. They come to church looking to find fault. And what a shame that is when people like that. Look at what Jesus did. Number one on your list there. What question did he ask them? What did he ask them? Verse 4, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, or to save life, or to kill? He knew what they were going to answer, but how sad to have people like that in the church. I mean, why did they bother to go to church? How did they respond? Oh my, there we go again. Right at this point, they held their peace. They didn't say anything. They were just waiting for him to say or do something so they could try to trap him. You know, just, oh my. What did Jesus do? Question number 3 there. What did Jesus do? Look at verse 5. And he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand restored as the other. Oh, man, can you imagine how Christ could heal somebody like that? Just a blink of the eye, a snap of the finger. Just look at somebody, just touch somebody. Somebody touch his robe, they could be healed. Man, I don't quite understand that. I don't completely understand that. But I guarantee you, I know it is real and it's true. Because it's in the King James Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's right. You know, there's no getting around it. How he could do that, I don't know. And then we see both these Herodians and the Pharisees were angry. They were not only angry with themselves, but they went and tried to get others angry with them. They were mad about what Jesus was doing in the church, in the temple. They didn't like what he was doing. He was, in a sense, now he wasn't perfect doing it, but in a sense he was kind of showing them up. Because he'd go in and do the true work of God. They just did their pious work, what they thought was right. And you know, the Bible tells us to be awful careful when you do anything outside of the way God intends it to be. You've got to be awful careful about that. But he was, in a sense, showing them up. Not, you know, he didn't have the wrong attitude of, well, I'm going to prove myself wrong so I can make your pastor, prove myself right so I can make a pastor like he's wrong. That's not his idea. His idea was to teach. They needed to learn to do what's right. Now, that's what they needed. And then Jesus ends up, he heals the man. And, oh, these pious leaders were furious. How could you be furious and upset or somebody healing? Somebody had a hand withered and messed up his whole life and then their hand gets healed. I think I'd be happy for it. I'd be saying, hey, praise God, look at that. That man's been healed. Amen. You know? Instead of saying, Who's he think he is? Do what he's doing. You know, I hope every one of us in here would be the kind that would say, you know, hey, I'm thankful. I'm happy to see he healed him. You know, that's what we should be. But not these Herodians, these Pharisees. With all them, Jesus was kind of in a no-win situation. Have you ever been in a job or tried to do something and you felt like you're in a no-win situation? No matter what you do, this side, well, without getting too political, we've got the leftist side and we've got the good guy side. You know, do you ever feel like we're in a no-win situation? We're in a no-win situation. I think it's coming. There's going to come a day, and without getting too political here, but I think it could get back to where the government's going to say we're not supposed to even go to church. Mm-hmm. That could come again. I was asking Pastor about that this morning. And I promise you, if I'm still coming up and helping, I promise you, if this church is open, I'll be here. If these doors are open, let them arrest us. Let them do what they need. But why does it anger the leftists so bad when we do what's right? I don't understand that. If you understand that, you let me know, because I'd like to have a long talk with you. Yeah. He knew with those guys, though, he was going to be wrong no matter what he did. We don't necessarily know who the Herodians were. They probably took their name from Herod the Great. Perhaps they were the first political party. And were distinguished for holding some of the special opinions of Herod. They're kind of self-appointed, though. Either way, the main thing I want to emphasize here, these people were somewhat self-appointed. They were self-appointed. It wasn't of God. You know, like in our church, we have credentials, so to speak. We have the Bible telling us what a pastor is supposed to be like. We have a Bible telling us what the deacon is supposed to be like. You know, we go by that. It's not self-appointed. It's church members seeing and trusting and believing. Mm-hmm. So, we're not self-appointed pastors. And now, I've known there are some churches out there, the pastors are kind of somewhat self-appointed. But they're a religious assembly. They're not a true church of God. You know, just sit that way. Then we move on in verses 7 through 12. And let's just read them. I'll read. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude. When they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. And we'll stop right there. You know, a lot of these people that came to see Jesus came to see what he was doing. They came to see him do the healing. They did not come because of faith. Most of them are there just because they want to see the miraculous works he's doing. Folks, there's churches around, I don't know what Topeka has for churches. I've never lived here, but, you know, there's churches around that might have 1,000 people in assembly. But they're doing things to entertain those people. They're not there necessarily. Most of those big churches like that are not there to raise up Jesus among them. They're there to entertain people. These churches have those 1,000 people in them. They might have 200 kids. But how much salvation message is there in those churches? How much teaching kids how to live according to God's Word is there in those churches? You know, I'd rather be in a small to medium-sized church and get good, solid, biblical teaching than to be in one of those great big churches. You know, we've moved around. We've lived in 10 different states. We've never once even thought about trying to go to a big church. Because most of the time, those big churches aren't what we want. I want the Word of God. I want hymn book songs. Now, I know world fashion here, but I like the hymn book songs. They have a message. And I loved the message of those hymn book songs. So, you know, we're going to keep it that way. But they came not necessarily to see what Jesus... They came just to see what Jesus could maybe do for them. They came to see the miracles he could do. You know... I don't know, Muhammad Ali, you know, people watched him box. Only time I'd ever watch him fighting somebody was hoping somebody could knock him out. I didn't care for him as a person. I was just always hoping somebody could get him. You know, terrible attitude, Larry. But the point is, for number seven there, they were not there because of anything of spiritual value. Did you see any of them? You see anywhere in the Bible there where they said, after he healed somebody, they came up and said, Lord, how do I get saved? You see where anybody said that? You see, well, Lord, where should I go to church next Sunday? You know, I don't see that in there. They came and they walked to get there. And we're going to talk in a minute here about how far. Well, let's just go on to that. Verse 8. Question. Well, let's see. Did I cover 7? Yeah. Number 6 on your worksheet. We skipped 1 and come back to it. It shows how far these people came from to see Jesus. Some of them came from Jerusalem, which is about 80 miles. And they walked. You know, we had a foreign exchange student from Kazakhstan. And one of the main things he saw, I mean, we lived in South Haven, Kansas then. And kids that lived 2 blocks away from school drove their cars to school. You know, he couldn't believe that Americans don't get out and walk. You know, he was shocked by that. Some of them came from Idumea, which is about 100 miles. Some from Tyre, which is about 40 miles. Some from Sidon, give or take, 60 miles. And they would have walked. Can you imagine? They must have walked 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, whatever, to get there. Now, if they walk the speed I walk, it'd have been about 2 months to walk that, to get there. That's one thing my physical therapist was working on me, trying to tell me I need to take longer steps. Well, I take the short, sure steps because I can't afford to fall. If I fall, kind of what, hunky-dumpty takes all these horses and men to get me up again? You know, that's what it would take. You know, so, but can you imagine? Can you even imagine walking 2 miles to come to church? Really, you know? How many of us, I won't ask. Is anybody that lives within 2 miles of church, you ever walk it? Yeah, might take a half an hour, but get your heart pumping good. But they walked all those 60, 140 miles. What a thing they did. They must really want to see him. There's been things in Wichita that in Trust Arena, of course, most of it I wouldn't walk a block to see. But there have been some things I wouldn't go to just because I don't want to have to walk. You know, just... Now, look at one of these things in this chapter that gets me is verse 11. Verse 11 really speaks to me a lot. And it says here, in unclean spirits, when they saw him, referring to Jesus, when they saw him, they fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Now, why didn't the Pharisees or the Herodians or other people, why didn't other people see that he is the Son of God? Why didn't they understand that? Man, that's just hard to understand. These quote-unquote church leaders. And they couldn't even see it. Yet these unclean spirits could easily see that he was the Son of God. Why is that? Wow. You know, there's churches in this world, maybe in your city here, that if Jesus literally walked through that front door, people wouldn't even recognize him. They wouldn't know Jesus if he slapped him in the face. Because they're there for entertainment, excitement. They're not there for worship. But these devils, unclean spirits, they knew who he was. And that's just amazing to look at that and see that. Then look at verse 13. He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Why did he go up into the mountains? There were so many people coming that he had to have a place to get away and breathe, literally. They came up the mountains to see him. And verse 14 shows, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and he might send him forth to preach. You know what? You may not be called to be ordained, but you are called to go out and teach. You are called to go out and talk to your neighbors. You are called to go out. When you go to a restaurant, if you can't talk to the people, at least leave a tract. You know, you are called. If you pay your bills on time, you ever think about putting a tract in there? Now, I don't suppose I'll ever see those people I send them to. But like my credit card, I pay it off every month, but I still have to write a check. But I want to know where that money went and make sure it wasn't some charges on it belong there. Now, I don't know how many times the same person might get my envelope with my check, but I don't care. Maybe they'll leave it laying on their desk, and maybe somebody else will grab that track. Because the only tracks I hand out are ones that would show somebody the way of salvation. That is so important. We're called to go out and talk. Go out and preach. And verse 15. And to have power to heal sickness and cast out devils. Now, I don't know if today if you and I can cast out devils. But we can sure bring these people to God and their needs and leave it up to God to do it. That's our responsibility to pray for those people, lead them. You know, and there's times when we need to just stop and think. We have about 300 friends of ours right now that are literally on their deathbeds. And we reach out and ask God, you know, hey, Lord, you know, one's a good pastor friend of ours. We've known him for a number of years. I saw a picture of him the other day in his hospital bed. And I don't think I'd have recognized him if he walked down the street and walked by me. He's in such bad shape. But, you know, our prayer is not, Lord, heal him. Our prayer is, Lord, do with him as you would please. If he's not going to make it, I ask you to give him comfort and peace. I never pray. Don't ask me to pray for somebody you know that God will say, keep him alive. You know, God has a perfect time and a perfect place. And sometimes, I mean, hey, if he didn't get sick and die, we'd have people that have been around here 2,000 years, you know. I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to live 2,000 years. I don't want to live 200 years. I'm 76, and I'm getting to the point where I want to go at least two more years so we can celebrate our 50th anniversary. Bless you. But after that, I'm not sure how much more I'm worried about it. But I do want to stay around and harass my wife a little bit more. She needs it. She didn't know what she's getting into when she said, I do. People ask her, her favorite thing is people ask her, how do you put up with him so long? She said, well, I'm on a lot of people's prayer lists. But who did he call? Who did he call? He called Simon, who we know of as Peter. He called Simon. He called James, the son of Zebedee. He called John, the brother of James. Both brothers Jesus, surnamed Boander, Jesus. Sons of Thunder. He called Andrew. He called Philip. Bartholomew. Matthew. Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite. And the one I don't quite understand completely, he called Judas Iscariot. He called Judas Iscariot. Now, he knew what Judas was going to do in the future, and yet he broke bread with him and did everything with him. Now, that's just amazing to me. And one thing I noticed about these people, and I tried to study them a little bit, and number 11 there, I know that none of them were rich, none were high in society. None of them were on an ego trip, but they were quick to follow Jesus. They didn't say, well, I got to think about it a little bit, Lord. I got to think. Give me a week to pray. Give me a month to pray. Maybe I ought to go to Bible college and study a little bit and decide what to do. No. What did they do? They followed him immediately. He called them and they went without a question. And I like that. Now, they all had a desire to learn. They had a desire to serve, and they had a desire to follow Jesus. Oh, man, what do we come to church for? Do you come to church to learn? I hope and pray you do. We should all come to church to learn. And you know, when I was pastor, we would have groups from Pensacola Christian College and some of the other places come in. I always loved to hear the college boys, and I'm getting old enough now, I can call them boys. I love to hear some of those young college kids preaching. Because I think they sometimes studied maybe a little bit more than some of us old preachers did. You know, because they were trying to do what's right. But you know what? If Ben were, I'll pick on Ben. I'd love to pick on you, Ben, in case you hadn't noticed. If God gave him the call to preach, and if he talked to Pastor and he all of a sudden started wanting to preach, I can see Pastor letting him preach some. And I can see, I could listen to him and I could learn. Anybody that's sharing the gospel is somebody you can learn from.
That's right.
Anybody. And we've got some little kids in our church back in Wichita that want to preach. Mm-hmm. And I love it when they get up there and preach. It may be pretty simple, but sometimes I need simple stuff.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes little kids, we always like to take the song, Jesus Loves Me, and we think that's a little children's song. That's hogwash. That's not a children's song. That's for adults too. It's one of my favorite songs. I don't, maybe I'm in my third childhood. I don't know, but it's one of my favorite songs. Don't ever think children don't count. And what you do with children can make a lot of difference too to help them. But they have that desire to learn, to serve, and to follow Jesus. What do you come to church for? Do you come to learn? Do you come to serve? You know who the best servant of all time has been? Somebody say it out loud. Who's the best servant of all time?
Jesus.
Jesus came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. And we need to follow that example. He came to serve. Praise God for that. I mean, he could have called 10,000 angels, and he could have set himself up in a mansion and all that kind of stuff. But he did. He came to serve. How many homes did Jesus own? I don't see where my Bible ever owned a home. How many cars did he have? Well, maybe they didn't have cars then. How about camels? You know, Jesus had nothing for riches because he came to serve. He didn't want those things getting his way. He came to serve. And I'm so glad he did. Now, then came Judas. Then comes Judas. You know, sometimes I almost get mad about Judas. How he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. You know, how he betrayed the Lord. But you know what? That was all part of God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan was for Jesus to die on that cross. And Judas was the one that helped make it happen. But do you think you could sell out 30 pieces of silver? How much would that be in today's economy? Maybe a week's worth of income? 2 weeks? Maybe a month? I don't know. But for 30 pieces of silver, he sold out. Use the guy. He said, well, you know, if you hadn't done this or that other stuff there that along the way that didn't put the money in treasury. Well, from what I've read and understand, I think maybe he was dipping into the till just a little bit too. He wasn't all wanting to take care of the treasury. And that's not scripture. I can't say that. It's just my personal opinion. And I think he probably was doing that. Jesus was one of the most self-controlled, self-centered people. Looking out for himself. And for a small sum of money, he sold out. We need to be careful we don't get self-centered with our lives. Now, here is Jesus. We go on here in verse, talk about how Jesus was the carpenter's son. Pastor mentioned a minute ago there that I don't think that anything is kept around that Jesus would have made because people would worship it. You know, people would. But I'd sure like to see something he made. You know, oh, the craftsmanship of that would be great. But he was a carpenter's son. And being a carpenter's son, how old was he before he started doing his ministry? Anybody know? About 30, yeah. So what did he do from the time he was, say, 15 to 30? He worked with his father Joseph, his earthly father. And I can imagine some of the stuff they must have made. Oh, man, that would... But he lived very quiet. Went on about his business the way he should do his business. Went about his life the way he should do his life. He followed his father all the way through. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he broke off from his job. He abandoned his dad as a carpenter. He spent time in the deserts praying, talking to his Father God. He denied himself the comforts of life and set up claims to be the Messiah. Wow. Now, I've lived in the desert. I spent a year in Vietnam. I know what it's like to live in the desert. Over there is a rare day it got below 100. Rare. But I could handle it then. I was 50-some years younger. A little easier to handle when you're in your 20s instead of 70s. And then I see in some of the verses here, 22 to 30, I see where some of his friends and family thought he had gone. He was out of his mind with some of the stuff he was doing. Let me ask you this. If you were just full of money, if you were rich, do you think you'd be able to give up all your wealth to become a missionary or become a pastor? I don't know of any good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, fundamental preacher that got started in the ministry because he knew it would make him rich. How many mansions do you own, Pastor? Yeah. But you don't get in the pastor in the missions field to get rich. But yes, you do. You get rich in souls. You know, if you can help people find the Lord as their Savior, that is more rich than what money can buy. But because he was doing some of that stuff, since people thought he was out of his mind. Well, I don't know. And then we see religious leaders again striking out against Christ. Some of the religious leaders were saying they thought he had Beelzebub in him. Oh, my. But if you know the name Beelzebub, it meant the god of flies. With pictures shown that show him having four wings. And also being the god which King Azariah consulted to save him from death. The name was changed to Beelzebub because it means god of dung. Can you imagine doing everything right, living for God, doing everything God wants, and then have somebody tell you, you're nothing but the devil. You're a scoundrel. You're the devil. You know, when he was doing everything right. Wow. And these religious leaders are the ones accusing him of that. I don't know why they bothered to call themselves religious leaders. Look at verse 23. It wouldn't hurt if I was in chapter 3. And he called on them and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Folks, as born-again believers, as a good Bible, fundamental Bible church, we have to be united. We need to be united. You know, that's all there is to it. We can't be wishy-washy. You know, the Bible says what it is because that's what it is. You can't say, well, I don't think that means that. Well, who are you to interpret what the Bible means? You know, get some assistance, get some help, study more. If there's something you don't understand, study and learn what the truth is. But we can't be divided amongst ourselves. We have to stand up for God and what He is and who He is. With some of that right there, against nation, everything's divided. Does that remind you of some country we might know pretty good? Look how divided America is anymore. We are not anymore the United States of America. There's 14 dozen things that separate us from being divided. And I would like to think, well, I know I'm not, but I'd like to think none of you are prejudiced, skin color, nationality. God loves them all. God loves all of us. I don't believe that black lives matter. I believe in all lives matter.
Amen.
You know, all lives do. And we can't be letting our government get between us and the truth that God loves everybody. And it's our responsibility to love everyone. We must keep that. I'd be thrilled if I saw 10 black people, 10 Hispanic people, 10 Asian people walk in that door. I'd be thrilled.
Amen.
You know? We're all God's children.
That's right.
We don't need to be divided. And our country is doing their best to get us all divided. Some of our political leaders. Hopefully there's nobody here that has a problem with another member of the church. If you have a problem with another member of the church, you need to go say to that person, can we talk? And talk through it and work it out. Don't be at odds with anybody in the church. Instead of bad-mouthing people you oppose, go to them personally. Discuss the differences. And then pray for what you discussed. Ask the Lord to heal those wounds and get us all back on the same page. And then to wrap this up, I really like verses 28 to 30. There's anything above I don't like, but 31 to 35. Let's just go back because we'll run out of time. 31 to 35. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And look what he says. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about them and said about him and said, behold, my mother, my brethren. And whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. You know, that goes contrary to one major church of the world. Okay? It goes contrary to that. I don't see anywhere in my Bible that it tells me to pray to anybody other than Jesus, other than God. In the Catholic Church, they say, well, they don't worship Mary, but they pray to her because they think she can take the message on to Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, I hate to tell you that, but Mary is as dead as this phone. She doesn't still live 2,000 years later. She can't answer your prayers. I'm thankful. I have a Bible that tells me that I can go directly to God and no one else. I am so thankful I don't have to have a mediator, an advocate to get me through. I'm so thankful for that. But Jesus, he said that not to belittle his mother. He wasn't trying to belittle her. But he's saying, anybody that follows me, anybody that's one of my people, if you're born again, you're my mother and my brother and my sisters. You know, I like to call other believers brother, sister. I like that. We're united together in Christ. You should be able to say, you know, Brother Rusty. You know, he is our brother. Spiritually, he is our brother. Maybe different mothers, but he's the brother. But you know, that's, and Christ tried to get that message across. Yeah, his mother was important to him. I don't have any doubt his mother was majorly important to him. But he's trying to get the message across. If you believe, you're my brother, my sister, my mother. What a wonderful blessing that is. We should be able to say, Abba Father. Daddy, Father. Now, I was talking to somebody this week that disagreed with me. But that's her choice. She can disagree if she wants. Are you close enough to Jesus to call him Daddy? We should be. We should be. And he calls us all his brother and sisters. So what about this tonight? I know we kind of skipped. This is something Pastor and I were talking earlier today. This is something we could take at least a month to preach, probably about each chapter here of Mark, if we want to get all the way down to the serious every group. But we're kind of skipping through it, but you get the idea. Now, you can go home, you can take your worksheet, and you can look more stuff up on your worksheet. Study it. And next week, we'll be in Mark chapter 4. You know, the best thing you can do to be ready for next Sunday night? Study Mark chapter 4 before you come Sunday night. You get more out of the message if you'll study ahead of time. That's a fact. In fact, I get more out of my Bible study if I'm studying to teach. Now, maybe that's not a good example, maybe, but when I'm studying to be able to share with others, I learn more. So if nothing else, when you look at Mark chapter 4 for next week, study it as if Pastor and I are both going to be sick and you might have to get up here and teach that lesson. Oh, my. I see a lot of hits. But you get a lot more out of the message if you study ahead of time. Okay? David, you want to preach next Sunday night? Mark 4? All right. Think about that, though. Think about these things that come out of Mark chapter 3 tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can just sit here and open up your word. And I think that you make it so clear. Contrary to what some people think, I believe this Bible is clear enough a fifth, sixth grader can learn. It's not Greek, it's not Hebrew, it's just plain English. Thank you for making it so easy to understand. But Lord, I do ask you to give us the desire. Give us the desire to study more, to learn more. Study more so we can learn to apply it to our lives and live better for you. How big this church could grow if everybody in here would start studying more and start taking that to the people, inviting other people to come to church, inviting other people to accept Christ as Savior. Imagine what could happen. So, Lord, we just ask you to give us some direction, give us some guidance. And, Lord, we know that we need to be studying our Bibles and praying. I ask this in Jesus' name.